We have been, and we are concluding a brief series. It actually kind of got waylaid there for a little bit, but we came back. Talking about what it means to understand the principles of winning your spiritual battles. And as we've gone through this, I've opened it up to a degree, so it isn't just limited to the spiritual battles, but your emotional battles that you'll have. Your physical, mental, relational, as I often pray, those battles that you come into every day. How do you have victory in those things? And so far to this point, we've talked about the fact that Jesus is always, in God's name, preparing us for the things that we deal with. God's always preparing you. And you know what the interesting thing is? 99% of the time, you got no idea what's going on. As a matter of fact, you're not even aware of it till much later, and you look back and go, ooh, I see now why I had to deal with that. I see why God took me through that season of my life. He was preparing me for this time, whatever it is. And then as a part of that preparation, God also gives us strategies, tells us how to walk through those things if we're just willing to listen, if we're willing to surrender our will to His. And then the final thing, and this is this morning, is how do we execute those strategies? How do we put those things into play? And we've been doing this with Gideon, 7th chapter of the book of Judges. You know, again, the story. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but suffice it to say that Gideon was asked by God to lead the people of Israel into a battle against an overwhelming foe. It's the Midianites, and there are actually other countries that were also a part of it, but the Midianites had an army of about 120,000 fighting men. Gideon had 33,000. Now, when you look at that right out of the gate, that's a 3-to-1 difference in power. But instead of God increasing Gideon's army, which obviously you think He would do, if Gideon's praying, he's going, oh God, I've got 33,000 of these guys. There's almost 125 of them out there. I'm not liking my odds. God, I need you to help me. So God came, but He didn't increase the army. He decreased it all the way down to 300. Now that's an absurd number of men to be going into a battle, but it gets worse than that. But what doesn't change is the fact that God was preparing Gideon for this to take place. He was preparing him. And God also gave him a strategy. Now, we're not privy to that in the scripture. The Bible does not talk about the conversation that God must have had with Gideon in order to give him the strategy. But as we read this morning, Gideon, when he talks to his soldiers and tells them the plan, Gideon's ready to execute what it is that God's told him to do. Take your Bibles, go to Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Book number 7 from the front. If you get to Sam, 1st and 2nd Sam, you're too far. Go back. Samuel and I are close. I call him Sam. 7th chapter of the book of Judges. This is the third part now. We're going to start in the 16th verse. Judges 7. It says, dividing the 300 men into three companies. So a company is 100 guys. He placed trumpets and empty jars in their hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. So that would have been around 1 or 2 a.m., somewhere in that ballpark. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed their jars, grabbing the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabeth. That's neat. That's cool. I mean, and I told you this, when I read the Bible, I try to do visualizations so I'm picturing it in my mind. And I can't imagine what that would have been like to see what it was that God accomplished. But what I want us to focus on is what is taking place for Gideon in this moment, which are also available for us when we're dealing with our battles. Here's the first one, is that Gideon had courage in his obedience. That's the first thing, courage in obedience. By obeying God, Gideon begins to walk in a way that he did not before. You remember how Gideon was when the angel first came? Remember? Angel shows up. Gideon, I got something to say to you. And he delivers the message from God. And what did Gideon say? Next tent. No, wrong place. I don't know if you can knock on. How do you get into a tent? I don't know. You have to rustle it. There's nothing to knock on. But he said, no, you got the wrong guy. I'm the smallest. I'm weak. I got nothing to offer. How many of us find ourselves in that same place? This is why I never like it when I hear people talking themselves down. Because there is power in your words. There's the power, the Bible says, of life, and there's the power of death in our words. And so if you're going to talk badly about yourself, don't do it when I'm around, because I'm going to call you on it. We should speak the truth of who it is that we are because of Him in our lives. We do it in humility, but we speak the truth of who Jesus is for each of us. So Gideon is beginning, though, to come to a place of courage. I'm a little surprised he didn't get his name changed, because before he was very weak. Now he gets stronger. But that only came about because Gideon was obedient. My friends, you have to be obedient to God to receive His blessings. It is a principle within the Scriptures that is undeniable and is in truth in all things. In obedience is the blessing. And so Gideon did what God told him to do. This goes back a couple of verses. You remember, God told Gideon, Gid, get up. I want you to go down to the edge of the camp. Take your servant with you, and I want you to listen to what they're saying. And if you remember, there was a dream that one of the soldiers had. And the other soldier interpreted that dream and said, listen, Gideon's going to wipe us out. Well, Gideon heard that. This is why he began to have that courage. If he had been disobedient, he would have missed the whole thing. How many times do you think you've missed something that God wanted you to have, God wanted you to know, because you were not obedient to Him? Because you were too focused on what you wanted in that moment. And again, church, I never say these things to bring condemnation. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to your heart so that you change the way that you do things. That's something we always desire here at Remnant Life. We want every one of us that come in here to leave different than when we walked in because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's change that needs to take place. Gideon was changing. There was courage that was rising up in him. And it was in that courage that Gideon was able to use the tools that God gave him. Now, in those days, those of you that like that kind of history, in battle, there were particular types of weapons that they used that were all dependent on the type of engagement that they were going to have. So if it was close combat, hand to hand, it would be a dagger or a sword. Makes sense. If it was a mid-range thing, if they're not that far away, but they're not right on top of me, they would use a light spear to throw at their opponents. If there was more distance, they would use the sling, and of course, they would use the bow and the arrow. Now, I'll make a confession to you. Don't you love me when I make confessions? You guys get to say, okay, listen what this knucklehead's going to say. In my reading and my studies, in all of my studies, I have never once seen a torch, a trumpet, or an empty jar listed as a weapon of that day. So let's think about that for a second. This is the strategy that Gideon is getting from God. Okay, now, come here. Torch, jar, trumpet? No sword? No bow and arrow? Can I throw a rock at them before I light the torch? Is there, No, God said, listen, this is what I want you to do. My friends, we've talked about this many times. God's plans are rarely ever the way we would do things. See, this is where faith comes in, that we trust Him. That when things are going right, and I think they ought to be going left, that I'm going to submit my will to Him. That when things are going a little bit differently, things are taking longer than I think they ought to take, I trust Him in those times. But you know, courage certainly also requires faith. When we follow God's commands, listen to this, when we follow God's commands, there is always sufficient evidence to inspire our faith. But there's almost always uncertainty on our part that's going to stretch it. Does that make sense? God always gives us the encouragement to bolster our faith, but it's our own insecurities that are going to cause it to stretch. In Genesis 22, we read about Abraham being told by God, take your son, Isaac, he came back. There it is. I knew there was a reason I'd said that before. God said, take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, Abraham obviously lived in great faith of God. He had seen the miracle of this baby that was born to him when he was 100 years old. So he knew that God was present with him. But do you think on the way to Mount Moriah, there might have been a little bit of stretching of his faith while he's walking along going, listen, God, you told me you're going to bless this nation through my son, and here you're telling me to kill him? But Abraham still had faith. You know how I know that? And I love this sentence, and it's one that a lot of people miss. When they got to the foot of Mount Moriah, he said to his servant, he said, you wait here, the boy and I will go up, and what? We will return to you later. See, that's talking in faith that doesn't make sense, because he knew God told him, sacrifice your son to me. He said, we'll be back. See, that's a faith that speaks in ways that the mind and those things that are supposed to guide us, it's outside of that. That's where we are to live as Christians. I'm not saying we ignore the natural. I'm not saying we ignore those things. But my friends, we have got to live in a way that's different than the world lives. If you call yourself a Christian, why are you a Christian? How are you a Christian? What evidence is there that you're a Christian? These are the things, my friends, I want us to live in every single day. And Gideon is being forced through this time to challenge his faith, to have courage in that time. I'm going with a torch, a trumpet, and a jar. Unless Herb Albert's coming with us, I don't know that we've got much of a chance. Thank you, Bill. I knew you'd get that. That was for the older guys. You know, in those times of faith-filled courage, God does not hand us our solutions on a gold platter. This is another thing that I think many Christians need to come to the place of understanding. He doesn't just flip a switch and now your problem's over. No. He puts us in a place that we must learn to depend on Him, step by step, stage by stage, so that we learn to trust Him continuously through the process. You see, Gideon possessed a newfound courage. This was not who he was before, but he's grown. And he put his trust in God, but he was going into battle with things that did not look like he should be going into battle. So the first thing is, there was courage in his obedience. Here's the second thing, is that he had wisdom in his actions. He showed wisdom by his willingness to be able to do the things that God had called him to do. He was going into battle, you see, with very little planning, and he was also going into battle without a superior fighting power. As a matter of fact, he had virtually no fighting power. He couldn't plan because there had not been enough time, and he didn't have the superior power because God Himself had taken that away. What are you thinking if you're in this army? What if you're one of the 300? I mean, I was wondering, did he have them chained together so they couldn't leave? I mean, what was the thing that was going on? If I was a professional soldier in this day, I'd be looking around with what I got in my hands and going, do you want to get out of here? Where's the nearest exit? Let's go. But he didn't, because he had courage. They had courage. And I believe that the wisdom and the courage that God gave to Gideon was also given to those men. Do you know you can have an influence in the people around you by your nature, by the way that you act, by the choices that you make? That's why I say to each of you very often, you are all called to be ministers of the gospel. You see, I can't get up and talk in front of people. It's got nothing to do with it. I can't get up and sing and play guitar. It's got nothing to do with it. You are called to be a minister of the gospel wherever you are. Sometimes it's through words, but most often it's going to be through your actions. And by the way that you treat the people around you, by the way you respond to things that are happening, by the way that you take your temper, by the way that you take those things that just flash out and you have no idea how to control that, you surrender that to the Father. And He's faithful in those things. And so again, while we don't read about what God did with Gideon when He gave him the plan, there is something I think it's important that we do understand and recognize. He did act. He did it. Trusting God is not just about the words that we say, yes, I trust God. We need to act on those words because he had the wisdom to act according to what God told him, but not in an expected way. How many times has God answered your prayer in the way that you expected? How many times has he provided a need for you in the way that you expected? I knew, God, you were going to do this. I was waiting for this to happen. I knew you were going. I've never said that, Vance. I don't know that I've ever said that to God. Because he doesn't do things the way that I think that he should. Amen. But I'm always so amazed at what the result of it is. Share with you a quick story. It's 1945. And there's a young associate pastor by the name of Cliff who married his fiancée, a woman by the name of Wilma Newell. Everybody called her Billy. They had no money, no money at all, but he had scraped up enough for them to be able to take a short honeymoon, to go away together. They were from the area originally in Minnesota, so they decided to come south to warmer weather, I'm thinking. They ended up in Asheville, North Carolina. And when they arrived at the hotel where they were going, and this is long before the days where you could follow information. I mean, I check into hotels now. You don't even go to the front desk. I've got my key on my phone. I don't even talk to anybody. I walk in, but I know exactly. They know where I am. I know where they are. It's frightening. But the fact is, in those days, you didn't have any of that information. So they arrived at the hotel, and they were informed that it had become a rehabilitation center. And they didn't accept overnight guests anymore. They didn't know that. Obviously, they're very disappointed. So they walked and hitched a ride down to a local grocery store where they could get some things there. And while they were there, they began speaking with the owner. And the owner felt bad for them when they told him their story. And so he said, listen, I've got a room over the store. If you'd like to stay there tonight, he said, you're welcome to do that. So they did. And the next day, as they were again talking with each other, the man found out that these were both Christians, young Christians and in ministry. So he said, listen, he said, I want to give you the name of a friend of mine not too far down the road. I want you to go talk to them. I'll contact him. He's got a much nicer place that you can stay for the rest of your time here. And that's what they did. While they were there, the owner of the second place where they were now staying invited the young couple to come to a youth conference that was taking place nearby. And so they agreed, and when they arrived, they were told that the music director was homesick and wasn't going to be able to be there. And so they came to Cliff and they said, we know you've got a musical background. They had been talking. They said, would you be willing to lead the music tonight? And then when you're done, there's a young evangelist, a guy by the name of Bill, that's going to come up and he's going to preach to these young people. Well, of course, they'd been overwhelmed by their kindness and by their generosity, so he agreed. He said, certainly I will. And that's what happened. The youth event took place, he led the singing, and the young evangelist came and delivered the message. Well, it was out of that that this young man, Cliff Barrows, met and ministered with a young Billy Graham. And it was out of that interaction that they joined and began a ministry together known as the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And for the next 60 years, these two men would travel the globe together. And it all came out of that very unexpected event. And when I read that story for the first time, the thing that God spoke to me was, David, nothing's unexpected to me. I know exactly what it is that I'm doing. I've got plans for your life. And that's why I'm told and I feel over and over again, surrender every day my life to Him anew so that He can do what it is that He desires in my life. So to execute the prepared strategies of God in your life, first, you're going to receive courage through your obedience. Second, you exercise wisdom in your actions. And finally, you can act in boldness because of God's presence and His participation. You see, when God is present, He will accomplish His will. It's going to be accomplished. No matter what it is that you see going around you, it's going to take place. Amen. And see, God does not share that. And that's why Gideon was in the place that he was in. If you go back to the second verse in Judges 7, it says that God came to Gideon and said, listen, Gid, if I let you go with your whole army and you win this thing, they're not going to give me the glory. They're going to accept the glory for themselves. But see, when the jars were broken and the trumpets were sounded and the light of the torch showed, it said the Midianites were thrown into such a panic that they began attacking each other. The only thing that was left for the Israelites to do was to go in and mop it up. Just clean up the mess, pillage all that they had, and they were done. Was there any possible way that they could say, we beat the Midianites? You see, that's how God sets things up in our lives, church. And my problem that I know that so many struggle with is that when we accomplish something, we're so ready to say, man, yeah, crushed it, nailed it, did it all, got it all taken care of, made the right decisions, did what I was supposed to do, used that talent, that ability. Yeah, God gave it to me, but man, I was on it. God says, no, I don't share my glory with anyone. And my friends, I am convinced that if Christians and churches even would live and serve Him in humility, we would have such a much greater impact on this world than we do. Amen. But we take the glory for ourselves. We put these men and women on pedestals, and we look to them to guide us, to teach us, and to lead us. And my friends, we're looking at a recipe for a disaster because nobody gets the glory but God. The boldness of the soldiers, see, for Gideon, was knowing that God was going to give them the victory. They didn't have to draw one bowstring. They did not have to unsheath one sword. God was going to do it all. And see, my friends, in our times now of uncertainty in this nation and even around the world, our boldness should also be present. When we surrender to God, we are convinced of His sovereignty, knowing that every person, every government, every ruler, every power is in place because of His permissive will. See, how many of us thought over how long, how many years? It just seems like evil's winning, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like evil's getting the upper hand here? I mean, every time you turn around, you're seeing more and more things that just are so completely opposite. And they're not only in opposition to the things of God, we're celebrating them. See, the Bible told us that was going to happen. The Bible told us that we need to be aware, we need to be watchful when we start calling good evil and start calling evil good. We know that this is coming. That's why we still walk in boldness. In the boldness of God's presence in our lives. Everything that's happening in the world today is in accordance with God's will to accomplish His purposes. My friends, don't lose sight of that. God is in control. And we must grasp this truth that in our culture today, the unseen things that we don't see are the reality of eternity. The things that we do deal with, they're transient and they're temporary. The things that we're so worked up about, they're not going to last. It's the things that you do not see happening on the outside. Those are the things that are of eternity, but they're being seen in God's people. That's why this is a time for us to stand in boldness, not shrink back, not be timid. I'm not saying you go pick fights. I'm not saying that you look for someone to argue with. But I am saying we stand our ground, that we stand with the truth of God's word. Let me close by just sharing something that theologian C.J. Goslinger wrote, because he summarizes this whole thing that we read this morning. And what I believe that it shows us is a couple of things. Number one, it shows us the thoroughness of God's plans and the simplicity of them. You know, God knows He can't make things too complicated for us. God's got to keep things simple. I know He does for me. Got to keep them simple. And I like that. But here's what C.J. Goslinger wrote about what we just read this morning. He said, the torches flickering on all sides told the Midianites they were surrounded. The pandemonium of shattering jars deluded them into thinking that the Israelites had already entered the camp and they were creating havoc all around them. And the battle cry with the dreaded name of Yahweh and Gideon did the rest. The enemy was thrown into a panic. And while Gideon and his 300 men merely held their positions, waving their torches, blowing their trumpets, the camp rushed about in wild confusion. You see, folks, when you stand your ground, God will do the work. God will accomplish what He needs to. He'll let you know when you need to be involved. He'll let you know when He needs you. But see, many times I am of the conviction that what I can do best in those times is to just stay out of His way. Amen. And just worship Him. Thank you, Father. You're going to guide me. You're going to lead me. You'll tell me when to go. You'll tell me when to stop. There's times when you're going to need to build the ark, Noah. But there's also times when you just need to step back and watch what it is that God does. You're going to have to face battles in life, my friends. You're going to face them every day. Part of it is because of the sin nature that still we grapple with as long as we're in this world and in this body. But the other part of it is you've got a target on your back. Satan's got a target on your back. And he wants nothing more than for you to be discouraged, confused, frustrated, doubtful in your mind, and timid. This is why I am so often saying to you that when you are walking through your battles, please don't withdraw from us. Stay in touch with those that love you. Bring your needs to us. Sometimes that means you got to swallow a little bit of pride when you're doing it. That's not easy, guys, because it's mostly us that have that pride. But when you're willing to do that, you allow yourself to be brought into the family that God's given you to pray for you, to support you, and to love you. He's got a plan for you, but there are strategies to win these battles every time because of the glory and the power and the love of God for each of you. Let's pray together. Well, Almighty God, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place today, as we go out into the world this week, as we go to work, as we have the blessing of celebrating Thanksgiving with our family, God, all of these things that we deal with, may we always know that you're present with us. May we know that you are preparing us for those times to come, that you will give us strategies, that you'll give us boldness to be able to walk in these things in wisdom and in courage because of you. I pray your blessing over each and every person here, over every family. Go with us, keep us safe. And when we come again next week, Father, I pray that we do so expecting mighty, miraculous things, because you are a mighty and miraculous God. We love you, Father, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. God